Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I love that sense that God promised that a son would be born, a child would be given, who would come into the world as a savior. I love that story of God loving us enough that he became a man and a child would be born. It says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful.
It is impossible for us to fathom just how much Jesus loves us. Even more impossible when we look at all the passages that state that Jesus is God, equal to the Father, yet he became a man just for us. If you have never come to know Jesus as your Savior, you tuned in at just the right time. Listen now as we bring you more out of John chapter 5 in our series, I Believe. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The very next line tells us the problem. There's a problem here. The problem is that day was the Sabbath. One pastor said that these words ought to be said after that. And that day was the Sabbath, or that this phrase should be said after that. And this day was the Sabbath, bum, bum, bum. Because this is going to create a problem. Because there are scribes and there are Pharisees and there are Sadducees and there are lawyers who have made a bunch of new rules. Now we've got to ask the question. This man is healed, which is pretty amazing. And he picks up his bed and he carries it away because Jesus told him to. Was that man working? Did Jesus tell this man to violate the Sabbath by picking up his bed and walking? In the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to go out and gather sticks on the Sabbath day. The bed certainly would have weighed more than sticks. Now, there are a lot of arguments that people might have, but if you were in charge of making the rules, this is violating the Sabbath, this is not, I wonder how far you would go. Today in Israel, they believe that pushing the button on an elevator is a violation of the Sabbath day. So they have Sabbath elevators. You go to a hotel and then you get on an elevator, you look and you see, first of all, you're excited, there's an open door. You've got all your luggage with you, you're going into a new hotel, you got to get up to floor 20 to your room, and you walk in and, ooh, there's an elevator, and you get in with all your stuff. And then it goes to the second floor and stops and opens up. Then it closes and goes to the third floor and stops and opens up. And then all of a sudden you remember, it's Saturday, and I'm on the Sabbath elevator. It closes and opens at every floor, so you don't have to press a button. You just get on it and wait till it's the floor that you want to be at before you finally get there. In the room, sometimes you'll find Sabbath lights. Sabbath lights are lights that stay on all the time. And all you do is turn it, and there's a window in it that when it comes around, it lights up the room. And then when you continue to turn it, it darkens the light. Because they believe that if you start a light bulb, you're starting a fire and you're working. Now, what takes more work? Pushing a button on a lamp? Click. Click. Or turning a knob to turn it all the way around. They had made all kinds of rules. What did God want for them? God had given them a Sabbath day. You know why? Because God wants us to rest. God created us that we would rest. Some of you guys, you feel guilty when you rest. Some of you guys rest too much, to be honest. I love the proverb that says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man turns in his bed. Isn't that quite a picture? The Bible says the lazy man is so lazy, he can't bring the spoon out of his bowl with porridge to his mouth. First of all, I'm not sure what porridge is, and I don't know if I really want it, but he can't bring the spoon, and he's like, oh, it's too much work. It's too much work. Now, there may indeed be lazy people, and you might be here today, and you might need to be rebuked by those passages, but I think that most of us work too hard. And God says, you need to rest. And so God gave a day of rest, not so they could have a bunch of rules about whether or not they could wear false teeth, about what they could pick up and carry, but so they would make sure to rest. And so I don't know that Jesus told this man to break the Sabbath day. But even if he did, Jesus later on would say, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. In other words, if I choose to have people break the Sabbath, deal with it. Because I am the Son of Man, I am the Creator, and I can do anything. So he picks up this bed and he takes it. Now, he's walking down the street, and there are people that see him. Can you imagine seeing somebody who had been paralyzed for 38 years? Can you imagine how excited you would be? How you stop? How'd you get healed? What's happened? And then could you imagine running into one of your pastors? For them, it would be a Pharisee. It would be a scribe. It would be a Sadducee. It would be somebody who is supposed to care for you spiritually. You think they would see this man walking down the street with his bed and go, "This is amazing. How did you get healed? Who healed you? And what's going on?" Nope. Instead, it says, verse 10, "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It's amazing, you've been healed.'" No, they didn't say that. "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Can you imagine? This man's life has been radically changed. He has had an encounter with the Savior. He has been set free from a paralyzed body. If anybody should rejoice, shouldn't it be his spiritual leaders? But they are so caught up in their rules. And again here, I don't want to take a long time to talk about this, but how important for us as Christians not to add rules to people. Hey, there's enough rules in the Bible without us adding to them. When I first became a Christian, when I was 14 years old, I left the United Methodist Church that I was brought up in, and I went to a church that was part of the holiness movement. I think the holiness movement, you know, they want to be right with God. They wanted to be right with God. And I think that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing, right? The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." If you endeavor to love God and you endeavor to love the people around you, then you will fulfill all that the Scriptures say and you will walk righteously before God. That's very powerful. But they added rules. And so one of the things that I learned, here I am a teenager, and I learned you can't dance. If you go to a wedding and dance. And the thing about, you know, people will say, as a Christian, they'll ask me, "Pastor Robert, can I dance?" And my question always is, I don't know, can you? When you go to a wedding, there are some people dancing, and they obviously can't dance. Somebody ought to tell them, "Stop, you can't dance." But the question that they're asking is a question that I was told, which is, it's carnal to dance. It's carnal to listen to the Beach Boys. It's carnal to watch TV. It's carnal to go to movies. That's what I was told when I was 14 years old. So I went into this very legalistic environment. And for several years, I lived in that environment. But what I learned after a few years is that God doesn't lay rules on us. It's not about what you can and cannot do. It's not about that I can't do these things. I can't drink, I can't chew, I can't go with girls who do. It's about what God wants from us. And I say this so often, but it's so true. In our interaction with each other, we can become pharisaical when we make our rules. I got rid of my TV one time. I have one now. But I got rid of my TV years ago. I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I had my own business. I had my own auto upholstery business. And so I worked long hours in the business, and then I would come home and have just a specific amount of time to prepare my messages for the youth. But I wasn't doing it, not how I should be. And so I felt guilty, so I got rid of the TV because of my weakness. It was only a couple weeks later that somebody asked me if I'd watched the Monday night football game. My response to them was, "You have a TV?" "I don't have a TV. I'm a Christian. I love God." What's crazy about that is I got rid of the TV because of my weakness. They might not have that same weakness, but it turned into pride for me. That's what happens when we become pharisaical. When we lay burdens on men's back that we ourselves will not help them carry at all. Jesus said, "Who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." We want to make sure that we aren't living in ways that the Bible tells us not to live. But we don't want to add rules either. We don't want to become pharisaical. And that's what they did. They were more concerned about this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath day than they were about the amazing thing that God had done in setting this man free. And so, again, the middle of we'll go to verse 11. "He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they said to him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest any worse thing happen to you.'" Now again, what a thing for Jesus to say. Jesus wanted to make sure that he found this man whom he had healed. And he said, "See, you have been made well." It must have been like a dream come true. Can you imagine all of those years wishing that you would be healed, even being at a place trying to get down into the water so you can be healed, thinking probably after decades it's not going to happen, to suddenly being well, and now Jesus says to him, listen, sin no more lest something worse happen to you. What could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? Jesus often made this point, that is, being separated from God for all of eternity. It is more important what happens to you in the life to come than what happens to you in this life. It is more important for us to live our lives in such a way that we gain eternity than for us to live our lives in such a way that we gain in the here and now. Jesus had said at one point, it's better for you to go into eternity without a hand than to be cast into hell where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Again, he's saying to us the importance of making sure that we are right with God. When Jesus said sin no more, again, we so easily go to our list. We have our list of things that we shouldn't do. We don't want to live that way, but we make it. But what God really wants from you, what is it? Habakkuk who says, this is required of you, O man, that you love justice, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. Break those down, that you love justice. God wants you to treat people right. If you are mistreating people, then stop it. If you're malicious and angry and hateful towards an individual, may the conviction, not the condemnation, the conviction of God fall upon you now that you would turn away from that. You are to love them, that you love justice, you treat people right, that you love mercy. That is that you're a merciful person. Why? Because you've been given mercy. I don't even know you, but I know you've been given a ton of mercy, more mercy than me. No, I don't know about that. We've both been given a lot of mercy, right? And so we love justice and we love mercy, and then we walk humbly with our God. That's what God wants from us. That's the righteous lifestyle. That's a lifestyle of no sin. And so Jesus says, be careful that you don't sin, that nothing worse happens to you. That we live our lives in such a way that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so it says in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made them well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Boy, that'll tell you that their priorities are all messed up. When the book of John uses the word Jews, by the way, it's talking about the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers. They wanted to kill Jesus because he told a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. The irony of that statement, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not murder. They want to kill him because he told a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. Sometimes our rules become more important to us than what God really tells us to do. So they sought to kill him. And it says, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day, and Jesus answered them. So they're persecuting Jesus and they confront him and they want to kill him. And so Jesus responds, he's going to defend his position. A little bit earlier, I told you that at one point Jesus said, isn't the Son of Man Lord over the Sabbath as well? In other words, he could break the Sabbath anytime he wants because he is the Son of God. But he doesn't say that to them. He says something else. He stirs the pot. I like to say he pokes at the orangutan. Like when you go to the zoo and sometimes you see kids poking the orangutan and you think, don't do that. You're going to become a viral video when that orangutan grabs your sweater and drags it through the cage, and somebody's going to videotape it, and people are going to watch because you were poking the orangutan. But Jesus pokes at him. He says, you don't like me now. You want to kill me because I healed a guy and told him to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. Well, listen to this. So Jesus answered and said, my Father has been working until now. Do you notice the connection? They're mad about the Sabbath. Jesus says, my Father is not taking a Sabbath break. My Father is working now. His Father is the Father in heaven. My Father is working until now, and I've been working. He says, I don't care about your Sabbath day. My Father's been working, and I've been working. This creates a whole new set of problems for them. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Bible tells us that the Messiah who would be born, this is foretold from the Old Testament, by the way, that the Messiah who would be born would be God. It says, you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages in Judea, out of you will come one who will rule my people, and his days will be from old. He will have been preexistent. His days will be from old. Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, which is a sign. A virgin conceiving and bearing a child, and he will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I love that sense that God promised that a son would be born, a child would be given, who would come into the world as a Savior. I love that story of God loving us enough that he became a man and a child would be born. It says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. The child would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus will now go on to talk about how him and the Father are the same, like Father, like Son. I had somebody who was a part of a cult who didn't believe that the Bible ever said that Jesus is God, which amazes me, by the way. Because Jesus said one time, before Abraham was, I am. Moses had asked at the burning bush, who should I say sent you? And God said, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. At one point, they want to kill him. And Jesus says, for which of my good works do you stone me for? And they said, we don't stone you for any of your good works, but you, being a man, constantly make yourself out to be God. Was there ever a point in the Bible that you can think of where Jesus made any kind of statement remotely that would mean that he was just a man? Did he ever come to that point where he said, I just want you to know, I'm just a guy. I'm just a regular guy. Did he ever come to the point where he would say, I'm not God. I'm just a good prophet. The scriptures teach us clearly that Jesus is God. And now they want to kill him all the more because of that. And so Jesus, not to use a poker term, because I don't think Jesus would ever play poker, or should I say to use a poker term, even though Jesus would never play poker, he upped the ante. Jesus said, you want to hate me? Let me tell you how much my Father and I are alike. And so in verse 23, he says, 22, now where am I at? In verse 19. Thank you very much. I appreciate you guys following along with me. Then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Boy, that's a powerful point after what we've just seen at the Pool of Bethesda. In the beginning of the book of John, John had said, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we see the mercy of Jesus at the Pool of Bethesda with that man, we see the mercy of the Father. God's willing to give mercy, wants to give mercy. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. These very scribes and Pharisees would see people raised from the dead. Near the end of the ministry of Jesus, in the last week of the life of Jesus, Jesus raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha, his sister, come to Jesus, and Jesus brings him back from the dead. It says that some believed, but some of them wanted to kill Lazarus because Jesus had risen him from the dead. They would not believe even though someone was risen from the dead. He goes on in verse 21 to say, for as the Father rises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. It's as if Jesus is saying, you think you've seen this spectacular thing, guy 38 years paralyzed? I'm going to bring people back from the dead. He says, and then on top of that, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He says, not only that, God's not going to judge, I'm going to judge. And on top of that, and wait, we're not finished. And yet there's more, right? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. What a statement. Like Father, like Son, and he will be called a heavenly Father. They'll honor the Son and they'll honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, if you guys reject me, you're rejecting the Father. And if you reject the Son, then you reject the one who sent me. He goes on in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Jesus says, it's my words that I bring you that will give you everlasting life. He continues to raise the ante. I think that the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the leaders, the religious leaders got more and more agitated the more Jesus spoke. It says, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. At the day of the resurrection, when all people are raised up and stand before God for judgment, it is the voice of Jesus who will call them out of the grave. You cannot say biblically that Jesus is just a good man. Listen, you can believe anything you want to believe. Who can make you believe anything? But you cannot say that the Bible doesn't teach us. The Bible tells us that he is the one who will call men and women out of the graves on the day of resurrection. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about five testimonies or five witnesses of himself, and we'll talk about those witnesses next week. But I wanted to make this connection because he points out that the Father and the Son are the same. You receive the Father, you receive the Son. You receive the Son, you receive the Father. And this tells us that the one who gave mercy to the man at the pool of Bethesda is the same God who you cry out to. As you cry out to him, he's a God who gives mercy. And that you and I want to be like Jesus, not like the Pharisees. We got to be careful that we don't make a list of do's and don'ts, that we don't get stuck on rules of what makes people religious or not, or what is the right thing to do. Do you know that there was a time when spiritual people weren't supposed to have buttons on their clothes? Because buttons were flashy. Check it out, I've got buttons on my shirt today. They're flashy, flashy buttons. Can you imagine? Today we say, how silly. The Bible never says, don't wear buttons. But spiritual people somewhere said, a carnal person wears buttons. And so somebody walked in a room and people went, buttons. Can you believe Jesus would have never worn buttons? We are so prone to become pharisaical. May we run from it as far as we can and care about people. Care about where they are. Realize everyone is going through difficult and hard times. And if they're not now, they will be. And that God loves them and is reaching out to them. If we can love them and really demonstrate Christ, really represent him, instead of representing Pharisees, represent the living God and be used by him in mercy ministries, those who are in need. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that which is revealed to us through the pages of this scripture, specifically the Pool of Bethesda. How you stopped and had mercy on this man, and how the Pharisees were so upset that he had broken one of their rules. Forgive us when we are more upset that someone might be breaking one of our rules than we are about the heart, the soul of that person whom you love and you are ministering to. And we pray that we would represent you everywhere we go. We thank you for this scripture. We pray that it would touch our hearts and really help us to be like you. And then we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.